welcome back to Shattered Myths for the second hour. Usually this hour is my favorite because I just get to sit back and listen, and today it's actually the hour that I'm most nervous for. But thankfully, I have Robin with me, and she's going to help me go through this, and we're going to talk about this and try and maybe learn something. How are you, Robin?
I'm fine, and thank you, Scott. I appreciate being here, and this is always my favorite part of the program every day.
Yeah, mine too. The first hour is so depressing.
Isn't it, though?
But thankfully, this hour, I usually end my day on this hour, and that makes for a decent thing.
It would be the redemption hour there. There's always hope, and people are so looking for hope and encouraging words and a way to feel part of it, the debate and the struggles that are going on in the world. They're so disenfranchised because they've been fed to believe that only one man can be the hero, and they've set this president up to be that false messiah, in this country at least. And so people feel like they don't have a voice, that there is no strength, that they are weak, that there's nothing they can do about it. But the reverse is true, though. The truth is, when we all lock arms, we all let them know what's important to us and that we're not going to allow this thing and force them to respond, they have to turn and make the right decisions.
Yeah, you really have to open your eyes and question things. The more you question it, the more things you question, the better off things tend to be.
Exactly. And the more they're allowed to get away with things, the more they'll take. It's just like a 2-year-old. You give them an inch, they take a foot.
Well, exactly. It's part of human nature as well. So.
Exactly.
So, what we've come to call the Ten Commandments is actually comprised of 3 sweeping introductory statements and 7 actual instructions. None of them are numbered, and few of them are understood, and by very few people. In fact, there's reason that we were told that Yahweh's only handwritten communication to his creation was inscribed on 2 tablets, not 1. In the original text, considering the use of prefixes and suffixes in Hebrew to denote prepositions, pronouns, and conjunctions, the Torah, summation, and his 7 instructions were each comprised of 77 words. Therefore, should Yahweh have been consistent and used the same size letters, filling the same percentage of similar sized tablets, the entirety of the first tablet was devoted to his 3-point summation of the Torah, while the second was used to delineate his 7 specific instructions, all of which served to illustrate and underscore the message written on the first tablet. So, again, he tells us, follow the Torah, these 3 things. Follow these things, but these other things are good ideas too. You have any comments then?
Well, that the whole thing too is that it is eternal and everlasting and transcends mortality, and so it's important for us to go ahead and regard these things. And further, that the stone tablets were not commandments. He never used the word commandments. His word is dabar. Statements using words, dabar.
That's right.
From our Elohim, God Almighty, our author.
Yes. To begin, the author of the Torah introduced himself by name, Yahweh. Although most Christians aren't aware of this because their theologians have robbed them from the vital information by removing his name, Yahweh.
You know, there are people that will not even acknowledge the defined placeholders, graduates of seminaries, that do not acknowledge divine placeholders in the text. Does that not amaze you?
No, it doesn't amaze me when it comes to, nothing amazes me when it comes to religion. They make them, growing up, they make their kids believe that a bunny left chocolate around for them. You know, I mean, they do a lot of things that are just really weird, and so it doesn't amaze me.
You know, the one thing I do believe in is human corruption. I accept that 100%.
Yeah. Well,
began in the garden and continues through today.
Definitely. And So he introduced him by name, and they replaced his name in the throughout their Bible with Satan's title, the Lord. And in spite of the fact that Yahweh emphasized the role he personally played in our liberation from judgment, from human oppression, and from works-based salvation schemes, in his handwritten summation of the Torah, the faithful reject his message because they have been indoctrinated by Paul into believing that the Torah is an oppressive taskmaster and a legalistic burden which enslaves those who observe its instructions. And if you listen to the show long enough, Torah does not mean law. It means teaching. Jews, who were formerly known as Yehudim, those who are related to Yah, were told by Rabbi Akiva and later by the Rambam, that Hashem should never be spoken, and that allegiance to rabbis and their mitzvah would be equated to righteousness. Equally sinister, Muhammad, by plagiarizing and bastardizing their Babylonian Talmud, hoodwinked Muslims into believing that the God of the Torah, prophets, and Gospels was Allah, and that killing Jews, Christians, and peaceful Muslims for him would be rewarded with an honored place in the perverted Islamic paradise, complete with virgins. So
what is the obsession with that? I've never understood that. That doesn't attract me. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I don't get it either. But as a result of all this, the message Yahweh engraved in the stone is lost on believers the world over. And God conveyed all of these statements, providing perspective in our presence, saying, "I am Yahweh, your God, who relationally brought you out and delivered you from the realm of the crucible of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not exist with other gods in proximity to my presence." Shemoth names Exodus 20:1-3.
Yeah, there you go. He spelled his name out, etched it in stone. And what do? They hide it from us.
Yeah, well, they questioned it. Apparently that wasn't enough.
We need this name to exist in his presence. We are to call him by his name. I just recently got into an argument with a Christian over the Jesus thing. You know, I said, you know, that's like calling you outside of your name, and I know you're against that.
Exactly. My name is Scott. I prefer to be called Scott.
That's exactly right, and I prefer to call you Scott.
Yeah, there you go. So it's not hard. Usually when you forget somebody's name, they have an adverse reaction to it. So can you blame somebody that would have an adverse reaction to you not getting his name right?
Well, especially after everything he's done.
Leaving nothing
for us except to acknowledge him.
Well, look at the statement again. He says, "I am Yahweh, your God, who relationally brought you out and delivered you from the realm of the crucible of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." He freed these people from slavery. You could at least get his name. You know, his name isn't... And he created us. So, I mean, his name is his name. I'll call him by his name.
Exactly. And by no other name.
Yep. So, that statement right there does a lot of different things. It undermines every religion, from Hinduism, who believes in many gods, to Buddhism, who believes in no god, from Judaism, animosity for God's name, to Christianity, wrongly named God, from Islam, Satan as God, to Mormonism, fables about God, even the Jehovah's Witnesses, wrong name for God, Christian scientists, Scientologists, and social secular humanists, where man denies God, are impugned by Yahweh's introduction. God has but one name, and Yahweh alone is God. The countless corrupted and errant variations of him created by men on behalf of their religious schemes are not to be tolerated, including the Krishna, Shiva, Vishnu, Buddha, curiously a Hindu god, but not a Buddhist deity, Hashem, Jesus Christ, Allah, and Jehovah. So, there's one statement there, and this is like everything throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. The jots and tittles. Everything has so many, and this is something that I enjoy, everything has so many different levels and so many different... everything is so much deeper than just that statement. Like the statement right there, what he just did, it you know, decimates all other religions, all other gods, things like that. Tells you his name, and he says, you know, don't go. No other gods shall be in proximity to me.
He's not going to allow that junk in. We must answer his invitation and walk along his path that he has provided. And I love that ancient Hebrew because it's a combination of the pictures and the alphabet. And I really actually prefer it over the Paleo Hebrew, but, you know, things got evolved. Because it is part of that holographic picture that you speak of, the depth of the Torah and the depth of the language and the depth of all the, even the inscriptions, the way it's written down. Because by using the perfect conjugation that Yah is telling us that he's done everything he can do, he leaves nothing to be done. The perfect speaks of the completed action irrespective of time, and it reveals what that God would, now has, descended to serve us, extend himself to guide us, so that those who respond will be led away from those crucibles of human oppression and will be delivered from judgment. Hallelujah.
Exactly. So in his open statement, he has encouraged us to develop a monogamous personal relationship with him on a first-name basis, which is what you would have, any personal relationship you have, you would be on a first-name basis. Then, because he is spirit, Yahweh asks us to avoid all associations with false gods by way of their religious imagery. Excuse me. And as we shall soon see, he even asks us not to worship them, bowing down to them in a religious setting. But more than this, Yahweh has emphatically stated that his dabar, word, lies at the heart of his relational dabar, conversation, with humankind. That is why dabar was repeated twice in the opening stanza, first as a verb and then as a noun. By doing so, his promise is that his word will provide the means to our liberation from judgment and oppression, more fully amplified and illuminated by way of the Hebrew words God himself wrote, were afforded the opportunity to learn even more about Yahweh's nature and purpose. And when we come back from the break, I will read that next statement, and I'll probably just read it, what the translation is, and then if you'd like, we can go back into the breakdown of what the Hebrew words that were said were. This is Shattering Myths. I'm Scott. I'm joined by Robin, and we will be right back after the break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. My name is Scott, and I'm here with Robin, and we were just going over the initial statement made by Yahweh as he inscribed the tablets for Moshe. And this is what he said. And after reading through this a little bit, I feel like I have to go, I have to do the Hebrew words along with it. Otherwise I'm just repeating what I just repeated. Basically what is said is, and God, Elohim, the Almighty, conveyed, dabar, communicated, spoke and wrote, provided instruction and direction with all of these words, dabar again, providing perspective, from a relatively close vantage point, in our presence, which is eth, in association with us, and in proximity to us, saying, amar, explaining, claiming, answering, counseling, warning, and promising, I am, Anki, Yahweh, Efe, Yahweh, your God, Elohim, who relationally, Asher, brought you out and delivered you, Yasa, descended to serve, extending myself to guide, lead, and carry you away from the realm, Minarets, out of the land and region of the crucible of Egypt, Mitzrayim, the smelting furnace where metals are refined and tested, a metaphor for judgment and oppression, out of the house, Minbeth, from the home, household, family, and place of slavery, Eved, servitude, bondage, and worship. You shall not exist, Lo Haya La, you shall not have, other, ahir, someone else's different, extra, additional, gods, Elohim, in relation to, on the air, all, near, before, or in proximity to, in addition to, or on account of my presence, pene. And those are the words that he said. So, as you know, religious institutions are wont to call this and what follows the Ten Commandments. But according to Elohim, God Almighty, their author, he conveyed and communicated statements using words. These statements are not numbered, and he did not call them commandments. There are a few things more relevant to developing a relationship with God than understanding this. As I've already mentioned, the first thing which should strike us is that God selected two words for communicate and deployed them three times in the first sentence of his only handwritten note to his creation. Examining his open stanza word by word, we find Wadabar Elohim, and he, God, communicated, Kol HaDabar, all these words, Aleh, providing with this perspective from a relatively close vantage point, Eth, in proximity to, in relation, relationally, in association with, according, La Amar, to say, tell, explain, and claim. As a noun, Dabar is most often translated word, but as a verb, it is routinely rendered speak, spoke, speaking, and spoken. In addition to variations of talked, conversed, stated, acted, wrote, declared, told, conveyed, counseled, answered, warned, and promised, Yada's notes are something that everybody should see someday. in the active form, it appears 1,143 times in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalm, and another 870 times as a noun. And as ubiquitous as it appears, Amar, rendered saying in this essential passage, is deployed as staring 5,434 times, underscoring Yahweh's intent, which is to openly and clearly communicate with humankind. So he wants to talk to us. He wants to, you know, he wants to get to know us, which is pretty more than a lot of the other Elohims are offering. Are you there, Robin?
Yes. Well, the other verb there, too, Yetzah, was scribed in the Hifl stem while bearing the perfect conjugation. And by considering what they collectively convey, we come to better understand how we are expected to respond to what God is offering. With the Hifl stem, the object of the verb, in this case, those God whom God was leading, participate in the action. I've always said there's a part we must play. In other words, to benefit from God's willingness to deliver us from judgment, we must recognize the offer and then respond. Such is the nature of the covenant relationship, a relationship with anyone, where we must engage to participate. And such is the nature of our salvation, which is the product, but not the object of the relationship. God is looking for the relationship. Salvation is the product or the reward. And so we must answer his invitation and walk with him. And I gladly reach out to him, as I know you and everyone else listening does too.
That's a great point, and we will talk more about that when we return to Shattering This. I'm looking forward to it. This has been reading the words again is always a fun thing for me to do. So we will return after the break. Welcome back to Shattering This. We were just going over the initial statement made by Yahweh in the Ten Commandments, which that's a parenthesis Ten Commandments. Robin, we also have Glenn from Philadelphia joining us, and I'll bring him on now. Good morning, Glenn.
Good morning, Scott. Hi, Robin.
Hello,
how are you? All right, Robin's crystal clear. Scott, your audio just got muddy.
All right, let me adjust it a little bit.
A little better there, yeah.
A little better? All right.
Yeah. But, boy, you are definitely nervous about
I am.
As you go through this, I'm like, okay, slow down, relax, pronounce your goals, you know. You kind of go grappling with Yada's notes there. It kind of reminds me of the way a Catholic might prattle through the Nicene Creed.
Yeah, well, there you go.
it's that style of, because I'm thinking, man, I know what he's talking about, and I'm having a hard time listening fast enough to keep up, and I'm not quite even hearing him. So, here's one. How about I just knock out of the park on the commandments.
Fantastic.
all right, last week, Yada spoke of, talked about the commandment to honor thy father and mother, you know, that it may be well with thee and your day, you know, the days on earth might be long. The Christian would say, okay, that's like the first commandment, you know, that's associated with a promise. In other words, there's actually a reward, you know, that are associated, you know, honor your father and mother, that, you know, that this actually, you know, affects, you know, your longevity and quality of life and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Yada, I believe, allegorized that somewhat, and, you know, I think his take on it was, you know, referring to Yahweh as the Father and the, you know, the whole, what the Christians would call the Holy Spirit. Holy, of course, means set aside, so he refers to, mm-hmm. you know, uses the term set apart spirit in English, or Ruach Kodesh, I believe, in Hebrew. I think he's saying the father and mother in that, you know, suggestion, commandment, word recommendation, whatever you want to call it, statement, refer to, you know, Yahweh and the separate spirit. I'm inclined to take that a little more literally and why if God wanted to be self-referential in that commandment, why would he not just say, honor Yahweh and the Son of the Spirit? Why would he not, you know, in other words, why couch it in metaphorical terms? It doesn't seem to fit the presentation of what's going on there. So in other words, I'm saying, I view that as saying, yep, honor your father and mother, you know, based on the assumption that your father and mother are, you know, Yehudim, you know, it's a commandment or a statement to Jewish people who, you know, where the father and mother are, you know, actual praisers of God and followers of God, you know, and in view of all that they do as parents and the responsibilities as parents, you should honor them, and that this has an effect on, you know, this will be blessed of God. So, you know, where do you guys stand on that?
I guess I stand a little bit different. I don't think he's necessarily saying honoring him. I think in a way he probably is, but I think that is also that you honor your mother and father, because he does put it on parents that they have to teach his word to their kids.
Right.
He does say, you know, so I think maybe saying that, you know, if everybody's teaching their kids who Yahweh is. And then they're teaching them, for that kid to honor them would be to follow the teachings of their mother and father.
Right, exactly. They're worthy. If they're teaching the right thing, they're worthy of honor. They're providing for their children. They're leading their children. Yada often speaks about, you know, parents misleading their children versus leading their children rightly. You know, so, you know, God has given them children and, you know, encourage them to lead the children rightly, and you know, commensurately, they're worthy of honor.
I think there are far more that are led astray by their parents than that are led appropriately, and I think that's what he drives at. Among other things.
Well, yeah, but I think for the sake of the 10 statements, you know, I think they're working on an assumption that we're talking about, you know, right parents with right understanding and right action, you know. So Dan, I think you know by now I'm coming from an eclectic position. I, you know, understand, you know, what you guys and Yada are saying, not necessarily, you know, in full agreement, but neither do I, you know, see myself pitted, you know, academically or propositionally against you, but this is just one case in which I would say, seems to me he's actually talking about mom and dad here.
Well, I think in a way he is, because he does, like I said, he does tell parents that, you know, hey, you are responsible to get your kids on this right road, and because that is something that he does say, I believe that he also, but it, through that though, in the end, he is the, you know, the father, and if we're his kids, by us teaching our kids his word and following him, we're also honoring our father through that same thing. So our father is he's our father.
Well, so. I thought that way for long too, and I benefited from that instruction until I learned that the second verb, arak, to lengthen, which denotes the le ma'an purpose of kaved, choosing to properly consider and respect our father and mother was presented by using the hifl stem. This means that the subject of the verb, which is our heavenly father and spiritual mother, causes the object of the verb, which is yom, our days, to participate in the action, prolonging them as a secondary subject, or more simply stated, our respect for God enables and motivates him to bless us with eternal life. And even more than this, the hifl stem suggests that eternal life is a derivative or a subset of God's nature, intent, and purpose. So the prime directive is the covenant from God's perspective. And he finds no pleasure in extending the lives of those who find no pleasure in him.
Why bother with a parental metaphor when a direct command would suffice more pointedly?
That's my point.
The metaphor is part of the deception, is part of the twist. The direct hifl stem, it brings it back to Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother. That's who he's really talking about.
Father and Mother actually omits, just to say Father and Mother, then you're saying that something is actually omitted in the translation if just Father and Mother are stated.
Yes, he was speaking of the Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother, not earthly Mother and Father. Although, that works too, right?
Why wait so long in the down in the list? I don't know. One would think that if honoring God is almost implicit in honoring, you know, if you're going to pay attention to his statements, things are, you know, that's, I don't know. It almost seems redundant or superfluous to put in a command to honor one, you know, the Father, you know, Yahweh and the set apart spirit. If you're already honoring him by paying attention to his commands or statements, you know.
I think it's like a lot of things that he states.
Well, I think honor is wrong too. I think honor is wrong also. It's easy to properly consider and respect. Actually, is the way it should be translated. So, and, you know, not only introducing himself, my name is Yahweh, using that name, respecting them that name, and then respecting his plan of salvation, his seven-step plan, 6 + 1 = 7, and then respecting and considering him and his spiritual mother.
I would say it goes a little bit deeper. I think it's like every statement that he makes. Every statement that he makes has layers on layers. So while I think in the end he's talking about spiritual father and spiritual mother, if your parents are doing the right thing, you should be honoring them, because he's kind of set his household up to be like a perfect household. I mean, you got a head of the household that has people below him, and everybody works together, you know, towards something.
Right, and so the human husband, wife, father, mother, you know, like are sort of you know, those relationships were given archetypes by God, you know, in terms of God, characterizing himself as father, God sets himself, you know, I would say ultimately Yahweh transcends the gender he creates. Yahweh, you know, isn't in the heavenlies, you know, with chromosomes.
Well, except that there is gender, because of the verbs and the conjugations are male and female in Hebrew, and so the spiritual
language is
feminine, you know, so...
Some languages ascribe gender to all nouns and some do not.
Yes, we
see it in German, you see it in Greek, you know, and just because, you know, it's der Hut in German doesn't mean that a hat has chromosomes or gender or Y chromosome or something like that. You know, there's a use of gender relative to nouns or, you know, material objects. You know, as a linguistic phenomenon, it's a little bit different. But in this case, you know, it's kind of complex, and I don't want to flog a dead horse here. But, and certainly a lot of people will have questions about the characterization of the Holy Spirit or the set apart spirit of the Ruach Kodesh as female. But anyway, hope y'all enjoyed your son's wedding. Take care, guys.
Yep. Yah is one.
Welcome back to 7 Minutes. My name is Scott, and we have Robin with us, as well as Steve from Washington calling in to make a comment on the Ten Commandments. Steve, how are you today?
I'm fine, Scott. How are you?
I'm doing all right.
Hi, Robin. I just wanted to say that it's indicative, I believe, in the Septuagint, but by Yahusha, that there was a divine placeholder used in the place of the mother and father in the fifth commandment. So that would be indicative of the fact that he was talking about the divine mother and father and not just, you know, your biological mother and father.
Excellent point.
I just wanted to throw that in there.
All right, fantastic. Thank you for the point, Steve. I was also pointed to by a friend of mine for Matthew 12:48-49. Did you happen to find out what that was, Robin?
Yes, I sure did. But let's start with 46 to put it in context. Matthew 12:46. While he was speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers had been standing outside seeking to speak with him. 47, and someone said to him, see, your mother and your father's brothers have been standing outside seeking to speak with you. 48, and he said to the one speaking to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? 49, then stretching out his hand to his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. 50, for whoever should do the will of my father, the one in the heavens, this one is my brother and sister and mother.
All right.
What does God want for your life? It's in the Torah. What does God want you to do? It's in the Torah. Does he have for you? It's in the Torah.
I agree with that. Fred, do you have any more comments that you'd like to make? All right.
Steve, I'm sorry.
I apologize.
No, that's it. Well, one thing I was thinking earlier in the show is talking about the Ten Commandments and the Torah itself is that earlier in the first hour, we're talking about all the corruption in the world.
Yeah.
Now, that's why. Because people ignore the Torah, people ignore the commandments, people ignore God. And we're going to see society devolve into some pretty horrific times in the years ahead. And
over those layers of corruption,
Well, the big thing is that they even try and corrupt the Torah. And they've been doing that for thousands of years now. So
just the garden.
That's right, since the garden.
Well, sure. He laid the Torah and the commandments down 6,000 years ago, and, you know, we just watched society evolve and get worse and worse and worse until here in the tribulation, finally, Yah's going to take the gloves off and bring his own judgments upon the world after we've done trashing it ourselves, and that's going to be a bad time, really bad time.
A terrible waste of souls that he's so desperate to have.
I think the big thing is that it will be choices that people made themselves. So,
exactly.
So again,
well, ignorance is a big part of that, though, too. I mean, they're not completely blameless. Ignorance is a big part of it. If I didn't have that still, silent voice, small voice in me saying, take it back to the Hebrew, and me seeking the truth, desiring the truth, I just want the truth, you know, I don't know where I'd be. And I don't know where I'd be without Yada and all the hours he's put in on his translations.
Well, see, civilization as a whole, for the really the most part, they thumb their nose at Yah. They thumb their nose at his Bible, his, you know, his instructions. Oh, we don't want that stuff. Get that away from me, especially here in the United States. So,
well, I've been told that by a very good friend when I was, you know, speaking to her. You know, I mean, in my face, but it didn't matter. The seed was planted, and now she's come part of the way, but not completely. So, you know, you just keep trying. You press on. You know, you don't give up on them any more than Yah's given up on them either. Or
keep reading.
He would return and be all over.
Keep reading it. Keep learning it. Keep questioning. Keep trying to find more.
Well, the purpose
of the planting. Keep planting.
Exactly.
The purpose of the tribulation is to wake up his people, and it's certainly going to do that for a lot of people. Hopefully it won't be too late.
All right. Well, we've come to the end of our show today.
And
it's
did
been
that
a,
pass fast?
Yeah, it didn't feel very fast on this end, but I greatly appreciate you calling in today, Robin, as well as you, Steve. And
I enjoyed it immensely, Scott, and I enjoy you.
And, Nick, I apologize if we couldn't get to you. Please call back in some other time. This has been Shattering Myths. I'm Scott, and I will see you tomorrow.